It's not unusual for husbands and wives to come from different backgrounds. Modern hymn writers Keith and Kristen Getty came from very different musical backgrounds.
Keith is a classical musician, and he grew up classically trained.
You're going to say I wore my trousers too high.
Too high.
And I was very uptight all the time. And took myself very seriously.
And I sang in bands and folk music and was hanging out with drummers and guitarists. So I wasn't ready for a classical conductor.
She wore cool clothes.
So we were like, you know, from very similar backgrounds, yet very different. And I, you know.
So your impression was.
He wasn't very cool.
This is Family Life Today. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. I'm Bob Lapine. You can find us online at familylifetoday.com. We spend time today with Keith and Kristen Getty, probably best known for their hymn In Christ Alone. And we'll learn about their lives and about their background. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. So, you got to be tired, but you still have, what do you have, 10 Christmas Eve services?
10 to go. You know, the interesting thing is somebody a couple of years ago decided we should add a midnight service.
Somebody did?
And that happened to be Dave
that
himself.
That was me. You know, it's sort of interesting. I grew up going to a midnight sort of mass with my mom, single mom, as a little boy, and I do remember it being special.
Yeah.
And so, and we've never done
that. It's because you were a little boy and you were up at midnight.
That's probably it. I wanted to open a gift when we got home. But anyway, we started doing that about 3 or 4 years ago at our church. And I tell you, we're exhausted. We go home probably the last service is like 6 o'clock. So I get home about 8 p.m. and I'm just fried. And it's like, oh, good. And then like, oh, no, I got to go back to it.
For
but
midnight.
Here's the thing. That service.
Packed out.
Yeah, and it's really
special,
too.
It's packed out, and it's become very special. So it's like a great way to then step into Christmas Day.
Mm-hmm. So then do you sleep till noon on Christmas Day?
I like to.
No.
Doesn't happen.
No, it doesn't.
Grandkids are over at 5 a.m.
When he's home by 6, I can watch him in the chair just start to fade.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, and I don't think many of us recognize how exhausting this season is for our pastors.
Yeah.
And it'd just be good for us to say to our pastors this week at Christmas Eve service or whenever you see them, say thank you for the extra work that goes into the Christmas season.
And their families are sacrificing too because dad's not home.
Well, here's what we got today. I had a chance back, this was in August. I was at an event in Nashville called Sing. It's a conference for worship pastors and for church leaders. It's hosted by Keith and Kristen Getty, the guys who wrote the song In Christ Alone and have written other modern hymns for the church.
Mm-hmm.
And we got some time during that event for me to sit down with the Gettys and to talk about their marriage and their courtship and their life and what it's like to be in music ministry together. And so we thought right here during the Christmas season would be a good time because we've been doing a lot of singing this month to hear from some modern hymn writers and hear them share about their life and about their craft. And one of the fun things was we got to talk about how they met and how they got engaged and how they got married and who pursued who and how all that happened. So let's dive in. This is my conversation from a few months ago with Keith and Kristen Getty. Here's what we want to do. We want to find out a little of the story of how you became Keith and Kristen Getty and then talk about the challenges that come with being creative people, being artists, being married, having creative disagreements, having children, have all of that. You ready for that?
Okay.
Okay, all right. So, did you know Kristen? Had you met her before somebody called and said, could you take a vocal student? Did you know who she was?
I'd heard her sing, and I had seen a picture of her, so I knew she wasn't unattractive.
And what did you know about Keith other than he taught music to people?
I didn't know very much because he was 24 and I was 18 when we met. So he had just...
Wait. That's 6 years difference.
Yeah.
Okay.
So when I met him, it wasn't on my radar that this, you know, he was an old man. Because when you're 18, anybody who's graduated from college is old, you know. And I was just about to start a literature degree at university when I met him. But my dad knew of him because our families knew each other whenever they were little. Northern Ireland's a very small place. I just knew that he was a musician, songwriter. I didn't know what to expect whenever I met him, but my uncle was very keen that I should meet him.
What was your first impression of him?
My first impression. I don't know if he wants me to tell you.
Go ahead. No one's listening. And nobody's on social media, seriously.
You should understand this, okay? But Keith is a classical musician. And he grew up classically trained.
You're going to say I wore my trousers too high.
Too high.
And I was very uptight all the time and took myself very seriously.
And I sang in bands and folk music and was hanging out with drummers and guitarists. So I wasn't ready for a classical conductor.
She wore cool clothes.
So we were like, you know, from very similar backgrounds, yet very different. And, I, you know.
So your impression was?
He wasn't very cool. But he was very, very kind to me and very encouraging, and actually took me out for dinner that day. And I had never had a guy take me out for dinner, so that was
that day.
That day.
Mm-hmm. We were continuing the conversation.
Oh yes, you were.
I was just trying to show hospitality.
So, what was your first impression of 18-year-old Kristen?
Oh dear.
Well, I don't know how to process it. I can say this, from the first day I met Kristen, I talked about her incessantly every day since, and to this day. So I pretty much think I must have been of some form in love with her from the very first day, although I was in another relationship with a good person, and it took 2 to 3 years before we actually started dating. So we actually worked together for a long time, and I think actually in some ways that was helpful, because to be involved in not just work, but I guess a calling for life, could be a tremendous strain on a marriage. And at times it's tough. Mm-hmm. But we learn work patterns first, then the relationship grew from there. So I think people often say, what's it like working with your wife? And I said, well, we worked for 2 to 3 years together first before. We were songwriting partners and we did projects together for 2-3 years before she finally realized that it wasn't this overweight Presbyterian guy with an attitude problem. So,
there was some attraction on day one.
Oh yeah, for me there was. For her, there was absolutely none.
That's not fair. There wasn't not attractive. I just wasn't in my brain.
He wasn't not attractive.
No.
Wait, can you put that in my Valentine card?
my head just wasn't there.
Your head.
But over the next couple of years, I started to consider, gosh, he is taking very particular care of me.
Yes.
That's interesting. And so gradually, you know, and my mum and his mum saw it much sooner than we did. And then, yeah.
Do you remember a moment or a time when you thought, I might be in love with him?
Actually, it was a girls' Bible study at my house, and we were talking about relationships, and one girl was talking about a very complicated relationship, and I said, well, as the conversation went on, I said, I know somebody in my life, actually, whose opinion I care most about and who I like to be with more than with anybody else. And they said, well, why are you not with that person? I said, that's interesting. You should say that. And that was the moment things turned in my head.
Did you know things had turned?
Kind of.
Yes, you did.
but we didn't, because we've been together for so long, working together, nobody kind of knew, and we didn't tell anybody for a few months that we were sort of having a more serious relationship. And our song at the start was Once I Had a Secret Love, which was written by Sammy Finn, who was Matt Merker's great uncle.
Is that right?
Yeah.
I have to think that somewhere in this courtship journey of yours, you wrote a love song for Kristen, didn't you?
I think all the songs in some way or another, we've lived this thing together, you know, and so all the songs to one degree or another. I hear, for a congregation, I hear a congregation's voice, but I hear my wife's voice. And everything I've written since we met, I've heard her voice singing. She's. I'm getting there, Bob. I'm getting there in a Presbyterian way. We go around the outside, then we circle in and get to your point. I'm not giving you a silly radio answer. So I guess in some ways they all, you know, they all, I mean, in Christ Alone, for example, she sang that hymn when I wrote it.
A different lyric.
And then we sent it to Stuart and he liked it. But we've written quite a lot of love songs over the years.
But I want to know the first time you wrote, you know, Once I Had a Secret Love song of your own for Kristen. Do you remember?
We wrote Ribbon Roads.
Ribbon Roads. Do you want to sing it for them?
No.
Okay, that's all right.
If you want me to. No, I won't.
Do you
want
to hear?
No,
yeah.
I don't actually.
Yeah, I think we should hear Ribbon Roads.
I can't.
Do you remember the lyric?
No.
Do you want me to pull it up on your
phone? I don't
phone?
Even know if the words are online. It's been like...
Now, let's just get this straight. The love song he wrote for you, you don't remember the lyrics to, is what you're saying.
I wrote the lyrics. I've had 4 children. I don't remember anything. I can even just hum it. The ribbon roads keep rolling by castle and shore. I remember every rhythm of wild ocean roar. There we have wandered as dream dwellers roam. The ribbon roads keep rolling from long, long ago. And the chorus of it.
We have not sung that in 10 years.
I know.
So when
we first met, we would do lots of walking together. We'd go to the beaches, walking through ideas. And if you've been to Ireland, it's full of little winding, twisting roads. And it's the ribbon roads, and they keep rolling. And I just thought, we started this journey walking, and by God's good grace, we'll keep walking these ribbon roads.
Did you know at the start of your marriage that you wanted to pursue hymn writing?
You know, again, that was something that grew. My journey to loving, growing in faith, and John Lennox was a part of that, was becoming more and more convinced in Christianity. My first 2 debates, I went to university in England, and England obviously is a pagan country, full of pagans, and I wanted to convert the university, you know, within the first year to Christianity. So obviously, if you have an argument with somebody, you win the argument and you humiliate them at the end, you know, they're going to turn around and say, what must I do to be saved? Please let me have your faith. But I had 2 debates fairly early on. One was with a theologian who was from an Islamic background, who then converted back to Islam during doing his master's in theology and wanted to convert Britain to Islam. And the other one was with a guy who had starred first in theology from Emmanuel College, Cambridge, where Don Cupid was the theology. Don Cupid was the first Anglican atheist and wrote many books. This guy's background was a homosexual humanistic background. And he wanted to convince me, you know, in the rubbish of Christ, of the Bible. And so, and amidst all of that, John Lennox was one person who helped. Mark Dever introduced me to Pete Williams. And these guys, and then studying and writing and trying to think things through were extraordinarily helpful. But out of that sort of, out of all those questions, came a more convinced belief that that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But what it gave me was almost an inoculation of what 21st century Christianity is. Mm. In other words, we've lived in a generation where a lot of the Christian messaging subliminally has been, you know, Christianity may be a bit strict, but we're as cool as the non-Christians too, and we can make this actually cool. And that is the most dangerous thing we can possibly tell anybody, you know. And because what the 21st century is going to bring is those two guys by the billions. It's going to bring other religions, and specifically Islam. But secondly, the much closer to us right now is basically secular humanism. And this idea that the material things are all that we have in life. And so many of us are so quick to give our hearts to those things. And so I realized there's a reason we're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We need to build deep believers. And some of my friends, Rick Crichton's one of them, is here this week. You know, they were all cleverer than I was. They were all academic. They became theologians and pastors. And so all that was left for me was to write tunes that we could make hymns. So I always wanted to do it, but I didn't know how to do it. And then at 25, I was just getting so exasperated. Often I think when you read your emotions tell you certain things, like all I wanted to do was be with Kristen, but I couldn't work that out. You know, similarly, all I wanted to talk about was how mad church music made me. And I was really angry, and it was not gracious at all. But I should have read in the anger that, you mean, so we started at 25 to do it, and in the providence of God, and I still don't understand why it happened, the first song that was released was In Christ Alone. So that then really transformed our future. And at 30, we quit the music industry for good, just to focus on being a hymn writer and being a steward of hymns. And that's what we've done since. So
I still remember that conversation because we were just married 6 months.
That's right.
And Keith was doing orchestrations, writing all different sorts of songs. I was singing all over the place. You know, what we're doing now was not ever in our idea, even just doing it together. And he came home one day at dinner time and he said, I'm going to give everything up and I'm just going to write hymns. Okay. That's I don't know. And then he said, what are you going to do with your life? And I said, I don't know, I'm 24, I just graduated, I'm married to you, so I guess what you do is probably going to impact what I'm doing. And when we were traveling around in America, and Keith met with a very good friend of ours called Eddie DeGarmo. He's involved in the conference, and from DeGarmo and Keys, yeah?
Yeah.
And he's often shared wonderful wisdom and just given us time to fill his ear with all sorts of things. And he said, so you want to sing, you want to do some hymns, what's Chris, you know, how are you going to do this all together? Why don't you try and do it together? Because he heard me saying, I would like to do this, and Keith saying, I want to go that way. And he was the first one that said, is there a way that this would...
can go together.
Yeah, yeah. And that, after we were married maybe a year, and then we started thinking, okay, well, what would that look like?
Do you remember when you got married, if you had thought ahead to what 15 years into the future would look like? Did you have a thought?
I knew I would never be bored.
Yes.
I wasn't sure if I would be staying in Northern Ireland. I figured I was marrying somebody that my commitment to him would be to go anywhere. Wow. It has been. And I, you know, was always very happy to do that. I was excited. Keith has always inspired me, and he is a big thinker. I would get very lost in little details, and so it is with, you know, so much relief that I look to my husband to give me a big picture of things, and that's a constant encouragement. But it is exhausting because we do so many things.
Every married couple brings different perspectives, different approaches, different temperaments, personalities into the relationship, and they often don't recognize all of those differences until after they've said, I do, right?
You know, it's amazing how many things happen after you've made a decision.
Exactly.
To be in something.
I think that is God's goodness toward us, right? That we go in with some of these things still hidden so that we've already signed the contract before the warranty issues start popping up, right? But I'm wondering, when those are not just relational differences, but creative differences. You're both creative people. You both have a perspective. You think it ought to be this way, and you think, no, it should...
We're both oldest children as well. So I think that means we're like 92% incompatible, I read somewhere. So.
How do you handle when you come to a place where you're going, I really think it needs to go this way, and you're thinking, I think that ruins the song if we do that. What do you do?
You just had to learn to be less sensitive and to be able to take critique and find a way through that. And I hope to get, you know, we always hope to get better at those things, you know. And I think having, you know, the collaboration that is just exists in our marriage and our work has just made the perspectives and everything so much stronger. And I think has produced better work because we've had more voices. And
I think as well, you know, I think one of the beautiful gifts about working with the person you're married to, and one of the beautiful gifts of marriage is they know you better than anybody.
Yeah.
So I could probably, I think I could probably fool anybody in this room as to what my motivation was for something, but I couldn't fool my wife. She would much more likely just sniff it, ask me two questions why I said that and work it out. But the flip is also true, because no one in this room knows me well enough to know about being on knees or the tears or the decisions that we've made for greater good and for all those kind of things. So she knows in a much more deep way the genuine motives as well as the absolute failures of my of the dysfunctional person I am. Kristen has given me such a freedom and a courage. Whatever my dream, whatever my sin, whatever it is, I've always left with a clarity and a courage. You know, you spit it out, you move on, and that's something that really, really, I think, gave me an awful lot more confidence and an awful lot more peace in life. So.
Well, we've been listening to the first part of a conversation I had recently with Keith and Kristen Getty, who grew up in Ireland. Don't you love the Irish
yes.
accent? Isn't it beautiful?
Ooh,
yeah.
You're pretty good.
Bob.
You're pretty good at that.
I taught them how to, I said, I've learned how to speak Irish from listening to you. You take the hard A sound. So, like, if we say the word faith,
we're actually going to talk about this on the radio.
I like
yeah,
it.
I'm going to teach you how to speak Irish. You take the hard A sound, faith. Every time it comes up, you say ia.
Yeah.
So it's fiath.
Fiath.
So it's by grace through fiath that you're saved. Okay?
So
you're speaking Irish right there.
By grace, I don't think I fiath. Could do it. I used to try accents in a sermon, and my sons came to me when they're teenagers and said, Dad, never, ever try and do an accent. Let me try this. By faith. See, I can't do it. I'm so bad. By faith, you are saved. I always end up somehow Southern.
By grace through faith, you're saved. Come on, man. You got to get it.
That's pretty good. I'm guessing you didn't do that with the Gettys.
I didn't. No, it would have showed up really badly with them. But I did love the conversation about how you collaborate, because whether you're working together writing a song or you're working together raising your kids, as married couples, we have to learn the art of collaboration, don't we?
I think they're really inspiring. Because of that very thing, they're very honest, very real, and they took us into their lives of what does it look like to do life together, to see the hard parts of each other, the weaknesses, the frailty, and yet the gifts, and to lift those up. That's not always easy, and so I was inspired by them.
And I'm also inspired to think about if they're teaching their children hymns every week or month, it's powerful to think what you're passing on as a legacy. That's beautiful.
Yeah, that is beautiful. And, of course, they're passionate about singing being a part of what we do in our families and what we do in our churches. Keith and Kristen have written a book called Sing, How Worship Transforms Your Life, Your Family, and Your Church. We've got copies of their book in our Family Life Today Resource Center. This is a book that small groups at church can go through together, or it would just be good for a family to read through this book together. It's a short book, I don't know, 120 pages, easy to read, but it's just good for us to be thinking about how important music and singing are to our spiritual lives. Go to familylifetoday.com and find out more about Keith and Kristen Getty's book, Sing. You can order the book from us online at familylifetoday.com, or you can call 1-800-FL-TODAY to order. Again, our website is familylifetoday.com. You can order the book Sing online, or you can call to order 1-800-358-6329. That's 1-800 F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. Now, we mentioned this last week, but we just want to make sure you guys are aware We've had a matching gift opportunity made available to us during the month of December. And last week, our matching gift fund increased. It went from $2.5 million to $3 million. So we're excited about that. But what that means is that Family Life Today listeners, we are hoping that over the next 10 days, I guess it's less than that now, we're hoping you would go online today and make a year-end contribution to support this ministry. The money that you donate is going to be matched dollar for dollar, and all of it will help us advance the mission of Family Life in the year ahead. We believe that this is a time when what we're all about as a ministry, effectively developing godly marriages and families, we believe that is more needed in our day than it has ever been before. Your donations are what make this ministry possible. You're actually supporting husbands and wives and moms and dads who benefit every day from accessing this program as a podcast, listening to it on their smart speaker, going on our website and getting help there. You make all of that possible when you donate. And if you can donate $50 or more, we'd love to send you as a thank you gift a devotional for couples called The Story of Us, a brand new devotional from Family Life. Make your donation online at familylifetoday.com or call 1-800-FL-TODAY to donate. Thanks in advance for whatever you're able to do, and pray for us that we will take full advantage of this matching gift opportunity that is in front of us. And we hope you'll join us again tomorrow. We're going to hear part two of our conversation with Keith and Kristen Getty. Learn more about them and about the hymns that they've written. Hope you can tune in for that. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, with some help today from Mark Ramey. On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a crew ministry. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.